I think of that song, and I think of its lyrics. It's a beautiful tune, gorgeous tune. But I want to ask you something. Did you hear the lyrics? I don't mean just listen. There's a difference between listening and hearing. Hearing means you take something to heart, that it goes far beyond the audio sensory mechanism of our brain. His strength is perfect when our strength is gone. He'll carry us when we cannot carry on. Raised in His power, the weak become strong. His strength is perfect. His strength is perfect. Who is the His and the He of those lyrics? All of us in this room know it is the power of God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And folks, without Jesus Christ, you and I cannot accomplish a thing. But with the power of Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can see the absolute impossible accomplished in our life. And it's that message I want you to hear over these next few weeks. Folks, we're living in such uncertain times, to say the least. And I am convinced that we're living in these last days that we're going to spend on this earth. I'm not a predictor of that. I'm not telling you it's going to happen tomorrow. But ladies and gentlemen, it does not take a rocket scientist or some extremely educated person to see what God is doing in our midst. Just read the book of Ezekiel. Read the book of Daniel. Read the book of Revelation. Read the Word of God, and it becomes extremely, extremely evident. So for the next three Sundays, I want to lead you in the study of Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 18. And I believe with all my heart the question of how we as the body of Christ are to spend these last days on this earth is answered. Plus, the question is not only answered, we are given the process by which to accomplish that purpose in very simple, very plain words from the Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi. Philippian church was a strong church. It was a very strong church. And the number one attribute of a strong spiritual church is that that church is characterized by unquestionable unity. And by that I mean this. I mean the church's unity is very obvious to those who enter the buildings by the way the church members treat them. Are they friendly? Do they hear exciting conversations about God's work at Olive Springs Baptist Church? Are they made to feel welcome? Or is the congregation guilty of those parking lot and hallway conversations of negativity and demeaning of the church of God? Do they sense a divisiveness in God's church through what they experience when they walk through the doors? Folks, it's time for God's church to stand up in unity and say to this world out there, enough is enough. In the place where there should be more love, more concern for others, in the evangelical church of the 21st century, we are finding it's more becoming a place of gossip and destructive behavior, whereby the vast majority of the outside world no longer wants to be part of the quote-unquote organized church. And it's time to understand, as we talked last week, from God's perspective, we must transform our thinking. It's time for God's church throughout evangelical society itself to be full of unity and excitement rather than what 95% of Southern Baptist churches are experiencing this very day, and that is apathy and contentedness, and it's time to make a change. When will people begin returning to the organized church? There's one way. When they see a genuine, intentional spirit of unity within the church among God's people as never before. When they see God's people coming together and saying, enough's enough. We're going back to what the founding fathers of this country said about the United States of America. We're going back to what the Word of God says, not what man, not even what a president or vice president says. We're returning to a people of the Word. That's when people start returning back to the church, because they see people in churches standing for something. Not being spiritual wimps about things, but standing for something like never before. They see people in the church willing to die for the cause of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what Paul's preaching to the church at Philippi. It's such a strong church, ladies and gentlemen, but in the midst of their strength, Paul was cautioning them about Satan's destructive behavior that would cause dissension and cause the unity of the church at Philippi to be destroyed. That's what Satan was after. That's what Satan is after any strong, unified church, not only in our convention, but evangelical churches worldwide. Now listen to me. Unity just doesn't happen. It happens only because of the intentional efforts of the people of God to encourage that unity and to preserve it at all costs. Paul knew this. He knew it so point that he said to the Philippian church, you be on guard about this. You protect this unity with your life without question. And God used the heart of Paul through the power of the Holy Spirit to impart to that church what it meant to experience spiritual unity. Now, over the next 3 weeks, I want to show you those three things. What is it going to take for churches today to be unified? This isn't coming from Randy Cheek. It is coming from the Word of God. And the Bible says there are three things. The church must understand this precept, what it means to be in Christ. That's the first thing Paul says. The second thing Paul says, the church must understand the precept of humility. That's next week. And then the third thing Paul says, the church must understand and the precept of action. In other words, it's okay to talk about it. It's okay to preach about it. But it's time to do it. And it's time to teach our churches all over this world where the world sees a church coming together like never before. And y'all, to understand unity as the body of Christ, we've got to first understand that this little Greek phrase, in Christo, in Christ. The word in is en. If I transliterate it, that means I write it in English so we can pronounce it, the Greek language. In Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? In is a primary preposition simply denoting the fact of a fixed position in time without question. It means to be fixed in Jesus. How can I possibly describe that term to you? It's more than our little preposition, I in. I can say we're in this building. I can say we're seated in this choir, at the organ, or in the pew. But when I refer to us as being in Christ, I am saying so much more than I in. That little Greek word in means that if you're in Christ, you are literally covered in Christ from the top of your head to the bottoms of your feet. We call that atonement. When Jesus died for you once and for all, he covered you in his blood from the bottoms of your feet to the top of your head. That's full atonement. Best way to describe in Christ means the church is acting like this. If you remember when they were taking the asbestos out of this building a couple years ago, we closed off this entire building, we sealed it, and only a few people were permitted in, and only those few people who were permitted in were in a suit. That suit consisted of a helmet with a plastic covering across the top of it, and it also consisted of a jump-type suit, almost like a flight suit, where you stepped in it with your shoes and everything. In other words, your entire body was covered from the bottom of your feet to the top of your head. And ladies and gentlemen, the best way I can describe to you a church in Christ is that not only are we suited up with the armor of God, we got on the suit, we got on Jesus. Can you imagine? Putting on the garment of Jesus. That's what Paul meant. It's more than just being saved. It's more than just people think they're saved with this fire insurance policy. I'm saved out of hell. Ladies and gentlemen, you're saved to go to work for Jesus. And in doing so, we are in Jesus. We literally have put him on from the top of our head to the bottoms of our feet. That's what it means. The Bible says it like this: therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have been obliterated, and all things have become new. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. So if we're going to understand what it means to be in Christ, to be unified, the churches of today, including our church right here, but the evangelical churches of today are going to have to understand those seven precepts, seven things that Paul says in these four verses of what it means to be in Christ. There are characteristics. What is a church that's in Christ? What are those characteristics? What are they doing? The Philippian church was doing that, and Paul enumerates them, and I'll say them quickly. The first one was this: consolation. The word consolation found in verse 1. The Bible says, therefore, let me tell you, that's a conditional preposition understanding right there. When it's translated like that in the syntax, that means the way the Greek language is set up, it is translated since. It means a fact, not a possibility, a fact. So literally, the Bible says, therefore, since there is any consolation in Christ. That word consolation is the little Greek word called paraklesis. Now, you've heard paraclete, the Holy Spirit, one to stand alongside of you, the parakletos. Para means alongside, kleo means called, someone called to stand alongside of you. The word for comfort here that is translated comfort, consolation in your translation is that little word called paraklesos. It actually refers to the fact that we are called to come stand alongside. A church that is in Christ will come and stand alongside one another like never before. In other words, that church will console, will comfort, will encourage, and will strengthen that church member around them no matter what. That church puts up with no gossip, no murmuring, no grumbling, no disturbance, no weakening of the unity, to the point that if they see people hurting or destroying that unity, they'll simply come up to them, put their arm around them, says, now, my brother, I want to thank you for what you said, but that's breaking up the unity of this church, and we don't allow that here anymore. If God's church would start doing things the Bible way, people would start returning to churches like never before. Because the Bible says for you and I to be like-minded. You're not to be like-minded with me. We're to be like-minded with who, folks? Christ Jesus. You got to think like him. I know that's the hardest thing for all of us to do. We think like we want to think. But the Bible says you can't do that and be a child of God. God's church has got to think like Jesus. You got to console, comfort, be around one another. Second word right here, second word, love. We talked about that this morning in Sunday school in relationships. It's the word love. It's also found in verse 1. If there's any comfort in love, well, that word's agape. I'm so glad Jesus loves me because I'm going to tell you what, I'm not lovable. You're not either. Sin messed it up. We are dirty. Yes, that sin has been obliterated for those of us who know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. But we live in a sinful world. We are not perfect. And sin continues to happen in our life. But the grace of Jesus Christ, and the Bible says in 1 John, he cleanses us, not only and cleanses us in that forgiveness, he forgives us and cleanses us from all our sin and makes us literally a new person as we just read. Folks, that word love, that word for any comfort of love there, it means the agape of God, the comfort of love, is that you see every person in the church through the eyeglasses of agape. And God's love works incredibly. God's love is the love of Jesus. It is the love that took him and sent him to the cross for your and my sin. It is the love that looks far beyond all the humanities of our people and who we are. And it looks deep into the heart and sees love. It sees who that person it is. Imagine, if you would, the spirit of unity that would exist within the church if every member would let the love of Christ flow through them. Here's what had happened. There'd be no more bitterness. There'd be no more anger and sinning. There'd be no more strife. There would be no action that would hurt another person. And if the person was wrong or deserved punishment, the church wouldn't pounce on them and shoot them again. The church would love them and forgive them and come under them under God and help and strengthen them. The Bible says in chapter Philippians 2, verse 2, that the church unified will have this same love. A new commandment I give you. That you love one another as I have loved you. And that's the way people are going to know that you're my disciples, Jesus says, if you have love one for another. You know, it might not be such a bad idea before we leave here today for you just to walk up to your brother and sister in Christ and say, you know something? I love you. I love you. And it may be the person on the other side. It may be the person in the balcony. It may be someone in the choir. It may be from the choir, someone in the congregation. Just tell them, I love you. The church needs that kind of exhortation. I don't know what every one of you have faced this last week and what baggage you've brought into this church this morning. You may feel like you don't have a friend in the world. You may feel like hell literally is coming against you with everything it's got. And you're sitting here this morning. You hadn't said a word to that about anybody. But just one person, maybe a total stranger, that comes up to you in a few minutes and hugs your neck and says, in Jesus, I love you. That may be the transformation that'll change your life. I was with a clown friend of mine one time, or he told me about this at a party he went to, a birthday party. Tom Reeves is his name. Tom is in clown makeup, and the folks who drove him got him out, or he got out of his car, and as he was walking up to the house of where he was doing the birthday party for one of his church members, he noticed a lady. And on the other side of that window, as she stood, the curtains were drawn where the only thing you could see was from her neck up. And one of the things we taught in Christian clowning, and when I was trained with one of the clowns with Ringling Brothers in Christian clowning, one of the things he taught us more and more, and his name was Ernie Liebig. He says, Randy, your task as a Christian clown is to splash the love of Jesus on everybody you meet. Don't ever not wave at someone, even if it's from a distance and they're looking at you. So Tom remembered that. And this lady who had the curtains pulled just below her neck, we call it a clown wave. Some children, some adults are afraid of clowns. We don't run up to people because of that. We just wave. He didn't think anything of it at that point. He went on in the house, did the birthday party. A few weeks later, he got a letter. And the letter read something like this. Dear Reverend Reeves, you don't know me, but I live next door to such and such in your church. And I just want to thank you for saving my life. I watched you when you got out of your car to go to the birthday party. I had heard that you were coming. And when I saw you, just the sight of a clown made me smile. But the one thing that did more for me than anything was on the other side of that curtain, when I looked at you, you smiled at me and you waved back. It had been a long time since someone had waved at me. Someone had affirmed me as a person. And Dr. Reeves, what you don't understand is the reason that curtain was drawn is that I had a .45 caliber pistol in my hand ready to take my life. And after you waved at me, I put the pistol down. Ladies and gentlemen, that's not fiction. That is fact. I can take you to the person that it happened to and the lady. We don't build up one another, you know? Churches are notorious for shooting people in the foot and in the neck and in the back and in the side. And worse than that, let them stay there and bleed. That's not a unified church. That is a divided church. And God will not honor the ministry of a divided church. That's not me saying that, folks. That's the book. Third thing is fellowship in the Spirit. Fellowship in the Spirit. Once a person has trusted Jesus Christ, God does two things. The Holy Spirit enters your life, and the Holy Spirit creates a spiritual union between the new believers and the other believers, you brothers and sisters. We're brothers and sisters. We're kin to each other through Jesus. We're one big family of God. That's why we sang the song we did a little while ago. But the Word of God uses something I want you to see. Do you see that little word right there? It's called fellowship. Now, about 100% of the time, if not 99% of the time, when you have read that, and I've read it too, if any fellowship of spirit, if any affection of mercy, if any, and we forget fellowship. First thing you think of fellowship is what? We're going to eat. We're going to have a fellowship. Covered dish, and we can put on some good ones, folks. But that word's a little Greek word called koinonia. And it don't mean to eat. It is a fellowship of a coming together of God's people that are unified. And when it happens, God's people know it. If you have to ask where it is, you don't have it. You just know it. A unified church will experience fellowship in the Spirit. Fellowship, koinonia, brought about through the power of God in the Holy Spirit. How do you get that? You ask God for it. And then you do everything you can as the body of Christ. That's what Paul was telling the church at Philippi. You do everything you can as the body of Christ to protect that unity. Even if it means one member telling another member, in a loving, very powerful way. Listen, that is not becoming of the unity of the church. We don't allow that anymore. And you point them to Philippians chapter 2. Like I say, folks, the Word of God is offensive. And boy, when I started working on this message, I kept saying, Lord, it's getting all of us. Fellowship of the Spirit. Then there's a fourth one. This one may shock you. Compassion. I'm still in verse 1, but moving quick. Compassion. It's an interesting word, compassion. And notice it says right there, if any affection, it says, okay? If there's any affection and mercy. That word affection is the word compassion. And then the word mercy. It's interesting, they are both used together. Affection and mercy. Affection and mercy. Compassion is the trait that stirred Christ to reach out for me and you. Compassion is the force that drives him to do time and time again, even though we oppose him and rebel against him. We may be cantankerous. We may even curse him and take up arms against his movement. But his compassion drives him, as Billy Graham says, to be the hound of heaven, always chasing after us. And compassion and mercy, they're the action words to agape. They're what drive you and me to love. God has given to every believer the precept of agape. There is no question. But it's, however, compassion and mercy that drives one's agape to action. Listen closely to what I'm about to tell you. A church without compassion and mercy is a church divided. Paul told the Corinthian church that a believer could have everything there is to have. He could do everything there was to do. But if he didn't have compassion, if he didn't have the love of God, then the love, the compassion and mercy, then the love he has, in fact, is worth absolutely nothing. You have all the love that God can give, but if it's not driven by compassion, the earnest desire to serve, and mercy, the earnest desire to forgive no matter what, and look beyond our human faults, if you don't have that, then your love is worth absolutely nothing. What would happen if we allowed compassion and mercy to flow through us? What would happen if evangelical churches today were driven by compassion to go after those who have been hurt, those who we differ with, those who withdrew, those who've been disturbed for whatever reason? The list could go on, but just think how many lives could be reconciled if compassion and mercy kicked in. You know, I think there are three goals of every Sunday school class. The first and primary goal Sunday school was ever started was not to teach the Bible, but to lead people to Jesus. That's the first goal. And I hope on your power of 10 list, and I see those signs up all over our Sunday schools where you're praying for folks, for lost people, for salvation. God bless you. Don't stop. Please don't. We ought to be reaching out to the absentees on our roll. Find out where they are. We ought to be teaching the Bible as our teachers, and we are, inductively as discipleship. What I mean by that, we teach our people to let the Bible speak for itself. It is the Word of God, ladies and gentlemen. We need nothing else. And then we're to let that compassion and mercy flow. The Bible says you bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. He says in 1 Peter chapter 3, finally be ye of all of one mind, having compassion one to another. Love as brethren, be pitiful and courteous to all. There's a five precept, a five trait attribute of a church that is in Christ, and it's concern for one another's joy. Bible says in chapter 2, verse 2, fulfill my joy. How do you do that? Being like-minded, have the same mind. Folks, we are to be more concerned for the other's joy than ours. And there's nothing else. The one thing that brings joy to a church quicker than anything we can do is unity. Paul's point is very simple and it's very direct. His joy in Christ would be fulfilled by one thing, is that the church at Philippi would be unified without question. And the leaders and the members would have a joy in Christ that they've never known before. That's what Paul was telling to them. Paul said he may not even be back. But he wanted to know the joy of the Philippian church. Joy is always disturbed by negative, destructive, dissatisfied criticism and grumbling and murmuring and cliques and opposition. There is no joy in that. We are to worship. We are to plan. We are to organize. We are to program. We are to build. We are to staff. We are to finance. We are to minister. And we are to serve. How? Through joy. And joy is not a human emotion. It's a spiritual gift to you. And how do we do that? We think like Christ. We have the same love as Christ. We bind ourselves together in one accord and unity and in one mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11 says it like this. Paul said to the church, and he said, finally, my brothers, farewell. And he says, you be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Then there's a sixth one, ladies and gentlemen. It's called humility. We'll talk more about this one next week. But the Bible says in verse 3 about humility, it says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Your translation may say strife and empty glory. A strong and active church will always have two problems that rear their ugly heads, selfish ambition and conceit. People are in it for what they want. It's my church, not God's. I don't like this. I don't like that. Folks, we could go on and on and on and on. It's okay to have your opinion. Nothing wrong with that. But ladies and gentlemen, who do we consult first, you or God? And if God's church is going to be unified, I love you people. I love you with all my heart, but I'm not going to consult you. I'm going to consult God. And I hope you wouldn't want a pastor that would do anything but that. Like I say, that's the Bible, folks. That's not me. There's just going to be some people that seek glory within themselves. That's not God's way. The Bible says, and whoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, shall be brought low. And he that humble himself is going to be exalted. Wow. You see, the world says you just look out for number one and anybody else, they can do their own thing. It's just you take care of yourself. And the Bible says exactly the opposite. The Bible says for church people to experience unity, your number one concern, my number one concern, ought to be the spiritual growth of the person sitting next to you. That's what the Bible says. We are to outdo one another in showing honor. We are to show joy like never, ever, ever before. People equate humility with weakness, with a wimp. God equates humility with greatness and with exaltation. And then there's a seventh one here. It's found in verse 4, and it's called selflessness. Selflessness. Look at the verse with me. Let each of you look not only out for your own interests, but for the interests of others. Now, when you look back at the Greek language and you set up the syntax, again, that's the way the words are set up, and you see the context upon which this is written and how it says what it says in the Greek language, the word basically is saying you take care of the other person like you've never taken care of someone in your life. And I thank God for you, and I've seen that so many times here where you do that. Blessings be to you, folks. Don't you stop that. Satan will say, well, no, they hadn't been active, so I'm not going to take care of them. You see, that's the way Satan makes you think. Or that person did such and such to me 20 years ago. I'm not going to do anything for that person. Satan's alive and well and that kind of stuff. A unified church will say, enough's enough. I don't care what you did to me. I'm going to take care of you because the Bible told me to do it. I'm going to outdo one another in showing honor. I'm going to exalt one another. I'm telling you, folks, what would happen today at Olive Springs Baptist Church if in just a minute we get up out of our seat and we just tell people how much we care? Folks, we're not promised tomorrow. We live like we're going to live forever. We're not promised to get home. I think of those poor, that individual and others who were seriously burned in this bombing in Dalton this past week. They had no idea that was going to happen when they walked into the office. We don't know what awaits us when we get up and when we walk out of this building. We may not be here anymore. The Lord may come and take His church home. We may not have all the time in the world to tell that one next to us and others just what we feel and thank you for what you meant. And I'm so glad you're here and building up the body of Christ. I call it frog kissing. You got to kiss a bunch of frogs, folks. We all covered with that old green, warty, yucky hide, those masks. Won't you kiss one or two today by giving them a hug and telling them and exalting them and exhorting them, rather, build them up in the body of Christ and watch that smile just start coming. Wow. This ought to be the exhortation center Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. Consolation, love, fellowship in the Spirit, compassion, concern for one another's joy, and humility. That are the precepts. Those are the attributes of a church in unity. Are we in Christ? And I know individually, many of you in this house know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. But are you in Christ? Do you live in Christ 24/7? Satan don't want that. He wants to pull you out and throw you away and spit you out. He wants to destroy and mess up the unity of any church. But I'm talking about right here. Folks, enough's enough with old Satan. I've had it with him trying to hurt you, me, others, and other churches. And I'm begging you, as God's pastor and God's church, that we take a stand in front of Satan and say to him, you've had it here, bud. You've had it here. You're no longer welcome in this place. You never were, but you're especially not welcome now. And we promise you, Satan, we'll fight hell for whatever it takes to preserve the unity of Christ right here at this church. And then you go out here and start talking about the fact of what God's doing in the unity of Olive Springs. You go out of here and you tell people, man, this is exciting. You ought to come see what God's doing, not what Randy Cheek or Pam or Karen or George or anybody else is doing. Tell them what God's doing. Look at what God's allowed us to do in these last 2 or 3 years. Look where God is bringing us. Talk like that and tell the world. Word gets out, ladies and gentlemen. The word gets out. You watch what happens. People come, say, well, you might as well go check that out. We'll just see. And then when they come into this house, they say, wow. And some of you are here today because we've talked and you're in this place today and you've seen exactly what I'm talking about firsthand because you've watched a group of people come together. Folks, that's incredible. That's of the Lord. But it don't just happen. We have to pray and seek the face of God and work. The Bible says, work out your own salvation. You're already saved. I don't mean work out how you're going to get saved. God's already done that. If you know Him as your personal Savior and you've intentionally invited Him in your life. But folks, you've got to work at unity. Because Satan's on your coattails and wants to destroy. So here's the invitation this morning. Two things. Three things. First of all, are you strong on all seven of those attributes? I'm not. Then individually, let's make a commitment to work on one at a time in our own lives and together as a church. Second, God been leading you to Olive Springs? Then don't wait, folks. We got to get to it. We need you. We want you to help us spread the word, not my word, God's word, what God's doing. And this morning, I hope, I really do, I hope one person will get up out of their seat and at least go thank somebody for what they mean in your life. You leave me out of this as pastor right now, simply because of me being your pastor. Let this be congregational. And you get up out of your seat, and you, during our invitation, it's okay. You just go tell, hug, shake a hand, thank God for that person. Maybe the person sitting next to you or right behind you. But let's exhort one another. And I want you to watch what happens when you do that. There seems to be an expression on the faces of God's people that absolutely changes. Folks, that's not human. That's God. Pray with me right now. Let's pray. Father, I believe without question this is the message you had for all of us this morning. There is no doubt. And now, Father, it's all up to us, every one of us, together as the body, to continue the unity you've put together in this place. But, Father, to grow it and to protect it with our lives. Father, enough's enough. We've had it with Satan. We've had it with his little stuff he wants to do and the demons of hell trying to hurt and destroy. And Lord, I thank you for unity. I thank you for God's people, because I know the hearts of these people. Without question, they are focused on you. And now, Father, you just bind us together so we will experience koinonia. Koinonia, Father, that where Satan cannot stay, and God's people know they're in the middle of it. In the middle of pure 100% fellowship, koinonia. Unify us, Lord Jesus. Your will be done. And now, we just turn our eyes to you. Thank you, Father. In the name of Jesus, amen. Last week in the invitation, I asked you to bow your head and close your eyes. Today, I just want you to sing. Karen's going to lead us in that little chorus and song called Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. And you come right down here if you need to pray, you need to join Olive Springs, need to talk to me, or you get up out of your seat and you go, and let's just exhort the body as we leave, as we close this service. Would you do that?